Grace, mercy, and peace are yours from God, our Heavenly Father, and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, the other day I had gotten a notification from the seminary. As I went to sign in on my new laptop, I came to the horrible moment that so many of us have come to. I forgot my password. Trying many and various combinations of passwords I had used in the past, I started growing more and more frustrated. What I wanted was simple. It should have only taken a few minutes, but because I had forgotten my password, I was denied access. Frustration built up. I tried as hard as I could to make the password come to mind. About half an hour was spent me trying to sift through all the passwords I've made since 2005. Maybe I had used the password Charmander Rules with a Z for my seminary account. But nothing worked. I grew more and more frustrated and angry, thinking maybe I should just let Google remember my passwords. Maybe you've been there before. Perhaps you're diligent and you have a saved file that has all your passwords in it, or you have them written down somewhere. But if not, then you've had to make the call that I've made numerous times. The tech department. Only by calling them am I able to finally gain the access that I needed in the first place. As the representative spoke with the system, I got what I desired all this time, access. Well, for Moses and for the people of Israel, what they needed, it was something much more complicated. In fact, they didn't really know what they needed. God had brought his people out of Egypt and told them to come worship him on this mountain. So far, Moses has brought down a lot of rules and commandments from God at the mountain. But the people, they still didn't have a clue just what this God expected them to do. I mean, sure, God has done a lot of powerful, awesome, and marvelous things for them, but they have no idea what God wants from them. Well, see, what Moses comes down with then are the demands of God. The law. Those clearly tell the people of God what they must do. Not for the sake of Moses, not for the sake of Nadab and Abihu, not for the 70 elders of Israel. They were to keep the law because God told them to. What God was giving them were the guidelines they needed to have to live the best life possible. Often, though, you and I don't think this way about the law. We don't hear the law as rules for the best life, but really, they are. Want to know how to follow God? Have only one true God. Don't take his name in vain, and remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. Do you want to live happily in society? Well, listen and respect your authorities. Don't murder and steal. How should you love your neighbors? Well, don't bear false testimony against them, and don't covet their belongings. Do you want a happy marriage? Don't commit adultery. Well, as you and I hear the Ten Commandments, often we just think of the ways that we have fallen short. And there might be no golden calf outside of your house, but the idols that take root in our lives, they're laid bare as we go through the law of God. So you might lie to yourself and say, I've been good enough. Well, he is much worse than I am. But I had a good reason for that sin. But any excuse or reason that you and I think is good enough for sin, it's found out to be empty. And now as you and I watch our sermons and services online, maybe we're taking more time to consider our lives. And if we're doing this, perhaps you and I are starting to realize that we're not so different from our forefathers in the faith. Maybe you and I recognize the things that have been taken away from us because of this virus, things like sports and leisure and work, that we're becoming mini-gods. As you spend more time watching services and hearing the word differently than you used to, watching this world around you change, it could be that you've started to wonder if God has cut off access for this generation. If that describes you, don't miss the remarkable moments in Scripture. It says in Exodus chapter 24, verse 1, Then he said to Moses, come up to the Lord, you and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel, and worship from afar. God is commanding his people to come to him. God is granting them access, but only from a distance. The people have no password, no control, no possible way to guarantee that they have access to God. This was an invitation that came only one way. God invited his people. Notice the subject. God is the one who invites. These people, they're meant to stay at a distance until Moses alone is invited forward. But our reading doesn't end there. In verse 7, Moses has begun to follow the instructions of his God, and he reads the covenant, and the people say, "All that the Lord has spoken, we will do, and we will be obedient." And then the most radical thing happens. God has them approach. And the people beheld God, and they ate, and they drank in his presence. You see, but these people were still sinful. In just a few chapters, the people would rebel again, and Aaron would do the unthinkable, giving this people a golden calf, and he would say, "Behold, this is your God." The very same people who had been to the mountaintop with God would lead the people in betraying the God whose presence they were given access to. And they had their fair share of excuses too. "We were tired of waiting. We were scared. And we just wanted to be sure." Notice the subject. No matter what excuses they had, the people still constantly chose sin. They chose to put their trust and their confidence in other gods. They chose to pursue their own sinful desires at the cost of others. God had given them the rules for the very best kind of life. But they chose sin and death. God could be understood if he chose to revoke access from these people. But years later, mankind again ate and drank in the presence of God. Jesus Christ, both man and God. See, the disciples had access to God in a way that was vastly different than their forefathers. They didn't see this God walking on a pavement of sapphire as clear as the heavens. They saw Jesus in the flesh. They saw him walking on streets of dirt. They saw him riding into Jerusalem on a donkey. Jesus ate and drank with them. He walked with them. He talked with them. And he served them. See, on the very first Maundy Thursday, the disciples had been given access to God. But this time, God wrapped a towel around his waist. He had a water basin, and he washed the disciples' feet. He served them in a way that was personal and unique. He served them as both God and man. Because the next day, he would serve them again. He would empty himself on the cross for them, for you, for me. He would die. So the people who chose sin time and time again would get forgiveness for eternity. He washed the disciples' feet on Thursday. And on that Friday, he would provide the death that would wash their very souls. He provided the death that gives you and me access to come near to God. Notice the subject. This is what Jesus offers you today. He has washed away your sins. He has prepared you for the presence of the one true God. He's given access to a people who don't deserve it. But this access, it can be forgotten in the hustle and the bustle of our lives. And that's why he gave you the gift of holy baptism. A washing of your body that's a daily reminder. You have access to the one true God, now and forever. So be it. Amen. As followers of Christ, keep loving one another earnestly and show hospitality to one another without grumbling. Amen.